Good morning.
Entertaining morning. It's good to be in the back and watch what's going on in the front. Last night, I was doing pastoral research. You take your pastoral schooling, and they teach you some things, and then you realize that they didn't teach you enough, and mostly they didn't teach you anything that you really need. So that you have to go and you got to find your own research out. And so I was at Lakeshore Hospital, and I was having a sleep study review, right? It's a really funny thing that you go there to sleep, yet they find a million unique ways to keep you awake. So I decided that I would just jot some of those down for future reference in case any of you decided to fall asleep. My favorite one was I was sound asleep, and you know they put those little sticky things all over you, right? And some people are smart and they get a wax or they shave themselves, you know, so they don't get all of their hair pulled out. And I was sound asleep, and in the middle of the night, this guy walks in the room, and he goes, "Oh, I gotta fix this," and he yanks the strip thing, and I am wide awake now. Right? So I think that that might be something that I could apply to church if any of you ever decide to fall asleep. But research is important, in all that we do. And I hope that in your Christian life, I really did get to thinking about how practical it was, that we should never stop doing research into how to be a better Christian. Right? That we should always be. I love the story about the young man at the flagpole. I've been to a lot of see you at the poles, meet you at the flagpole things. And it's always one of those things where you're hoping you're not the only one. What do you do if you are the only one? But the concept of constantly being inspired by the things that are going around us. Like wow, I noticed that. Not getting so caught up in our Christianity that we think we got it all down pat, but being willing to learn, being willing to grow, being willing to say, hey, we're going to try new things, which brings me to my ADD moment. This morning, I'm fighting all that I can I want to preach like different sermons. I would really like to preach about there's no other name than Jesus. I would really like to preach about being and feeling like you're all alone. And I would really like to preach on what my son said to me. Apparently, unbeknownst to us, computers can get overloaded, and then they don't do what you want them to do. That sounds like a really good sermon topic. Ever feel like you're overloaded and you can't do what you want to do? But because Donna has done such a great job at setting up for Lord of the Dance, I'm going to stick with what originally wanted to do. But if I get sidetracked and I get off and it sounds like, hey, that's a totally different sermon, there's why right there. James chapter 2 is where I want to be this morning. James chapter 2. So while you're looking for that, I'm going to pray that God will use me. Father God, we just pray that you would do amazing things here this morning. Lord, we know that there is no other name this morning that we could invoke than Jesus on this service, on this day. Lord, we pray that Jesus would be here. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work. And Lord, that he would tell us that which you are about today, Lord. Help us not only to hear, but help us to be doers of the word. In your name, amen. Read an interesting little story this week. And it was about choosing dance partners. And it was about this little six-year-old boy. And he was at this dance, at this wedding reception. And his mom kept trying to encourage him to go and dance with this little girl that was across the way. And so time went by, and she was just kept on saying, you know, go ask her to dance, go ask her to dance. And finally, the little boy got up some courage, and he walks across the big, huge dance floor that was probably like 10 feet long. But, you know, it was a long walk for this little boy. And he walks across, and he gets to the little girl, and he walks right by the little girl, and he walks right up to her mom and says, "Mrs. Smith, will you please dance with me?" Right? And I read that story, and I thought, listen, choosing dance partners is a really important thing, right? And we look at things sometimes and we say, hey, we know what's best. We know what should be. And this little boy, like everybody would have thought, what a really cute thing. These two little kids dancing out there. But he had eyes that were way bigger. Way, way, way out of his league. And so he goes to her and he asks her, the mom, to dance. Now, of course, the mom said yes. And they were out there, and it made a little spectacle, and everybody was paying attention to it and thinking, hey, listen, sometimes isn't that what God is all about? That we have it all figured out. We know and we think what would be best, what should happen, and God has a different plan. So choosing your dance partner is really important. There are times when we choose our dance partners like we used to with employment. If I had a business and I needed somebody to work for me, I went out and I put a sign up on the outside, right? Help wanted. It looks a little bit like that. Wanted dance partners, right? Dance with me. That's kind of what we do. Hoping somebody is going to come to us, right? Hoping that somebody will say, I'll take you up on that. Now, really embarrassing moment if 50 years down the road, you still haven't gotten to dance, right? And we're a little nervous of that. And sometimes we put the sign up and we try to put it strategically and we try to do some work with that and make sure it's going to happen. But that used to be, you know, the way that it was. And then somewhere along the line in recent days, people have gotten a little smarter and they've decided that you can get a headhunter. Right? You go out and you get somebody who's going to go out and get you a person to come and work for you. What they really do is they go steal somebody else's dance partner for you. But we don't know anything about that because what we do is we hire somebody else to do that for us. Hey, I like that dance partner over there. Why don't you go see if he or she will come work for us? But God says, listen, if you do this well, if you choose wisely your partners in life, those that you choose to partner up with, you can end up with a pretty happy dance, and it might look something like this. 40, 50, 60 years down the road, you're looking like that with some pretty nice dance moves, and you're still dancing. Part of the problem in today's world is that we think that, you know, we get to a certain age and we should stop dancing. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. I have a plan for you and a plan for you to keep dancing for a very long time. But it matters who you choose as a partner. Let me give you just a couple practical examples that I was thinking about. It matters if you're down in Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina today. It matters who you partnered up with for insurance, doesn't it? It matters where you chose to live, the community that you partnered up in. Because if you're a few miles different, it could be the difference between having a flooded home and your home being okay. It matters. It matters where you choose to work. It matters who you partner up with. We usually think of dance partners with marriage and things like that, but every day you're partnering with people. You're partnering up in things that it matters. It matters where you send your kids to school. It matters. When you don't do your research and your homework and you send your kids to a school and they end up not supporting you, who has a right to complain? Right? It matters that we're intentional about things. But when we choose our partners, there's also some downside to that. And that's what James chapter 2 talks about. So let's read verses 1 through 13. It says, my brothers, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, which we just sang about, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting and to your church wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. I so wanted to do this as an object lesson. I dress somebody up in really good clothes and dress somebody up in really shabby clothes, smell like my barn. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen. So those of you who think I say listen a lot, it's because it's in the Bible. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised, those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives them freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. These are the words of James, but they're the words of God. You can find these words, the same ideas, the same thoughts in the gospel. Jesus said these exact same things. And it's important because there's some commands in this section. There's some things in here that God says don't do. There's some things in here that he says do. And there's some things that actually reveal the character of God, how he works. So we want to pay attention to those things. But let me give you a couple practical examples of favoritism. So we look at the principle. James says don't play favorites. We go to the Old Testament to find some examples of what happens when you do that. So turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. And you should know, hopefully, the story of Jacob and Esau. They're the sons of Isaac. They get to be twins. There was a fight between them from the beginning. And there was a fight all the way to the end. And there is a fight still today. So here's what it says in verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. He would not like a sleep study. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Then I want you to turn over a page to chapter 27. Verse 41 says this: Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you." You see what favoritism does? That it starts out as a preference. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it can end up deadly. It can end up in a place where there is animosity at a high level. Let me give you the second example of that. Turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 37. And we've read this before, so let me just remind you of it. Verse 3. Now we have Israel, or Jacob, because his name was changed, and he has a son. And it says this: Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him. You see, what favoritism can do is it causes animosity, it causes hatred, it causes bitterness, and it causes people to act upon those things, because bitter people don't usually hold that to themselves, do they? Eventually, it's going to spill forth. That's a New Testament principle. Jesus says, out of the heart, right? That's what is going to spring forth. So what you're thinking about, that's going to come forth at some point. And so James tells us, while you're choosing dance partners, here's some important things to think about. That as you're going through life, make sure that you're matching up what Jesus says. That we know that favoritism usually comes out of several things. The first one is that it comes out of preference. Right? I prefer these things. We know that Jacob and Esau were loved by their parents based on what their parents preferred. So one of the biggest detriments to a church, which we've talked about a lot of times, is preference. When what you prefer, you then start to act on, you better make sure that your preferences match up 100% with God. Otherwise, we're going to have a problem. And preference is going to lead to favoritism. I prefer this. I prefer that. And then we act upon that. We find people who legitimately prefer what we prefer. And then we find people who just say. Ever ran into those people? The people who will just agree with you because they think you have something that they may want or they may need from you. You know how many people, when I say I prefer Pepsi over Coke, you know the people who are just choosing and brown-nosing you because they're the ones that eventually you're going to catch with a Coke in their hand. And you say, wait, I thought you preferred Pepsi. Whoops. So we can, because of preferences, sometimes we can lead people into telling and doing things that they don't really believe in. Because we sit with somebody and we're explaining why we're unhappy about the color choice of something, why we're unhappy about the time of something, why we're unhappy about what was served at something, why we're unhappy with who was asked to do something, why we're unhappy because of this or that or this. And that person reacts and they agree with us, even if they don't agree with us. And then all of a sudden, that starts a bigger problem, doesn't it? Because people who go on preferences usually want their preferences out there. And they say, everybody agrees. Everybody thinks. We use generalities. Be careful. Be careful. And I'm going to say it one more time. Be careful that you are not a person that thinks that your preferences are God's preferences. That the way you think is the way that God thinks. What you like is always what God likes. That you somehow speak for God all the time. Be careful that people aren't just making you feel that it's really what they think. I suggest that we become people who says, is that really what you think? I love it when you're sitting in a meeting, any kind of meeting, and somebody says, hey, what we really want to do here is we want to throw some ideas out on the table. Let's get what everybody thinks, right? And so the person leading the meeting stops and they turn it over to the table and everybody looks at each other. Who's going to talk first? And then the person who usually talks first talks first, right? And so they throw out their idea. The guy leading the meeting or the lady leading the meeting goes, that's a great idea. I like that idea. And everybody else shuts up. Or everybody else goes, yeah, we like that idea. Smart people in business and church and in family say, well, that is a great idea. But aren't there other ideas? You mean we all think alike? When I used to be in management, if I really thought that every employee thought just like I did, I think I would fire them. Fortunately, I never had that problem. They don't all think like I think. But why would you want everybody to think like you? But because people-pleasing is important, sometimes we stop from saying what our preference might be. We miss out on good ideas. So we need to be careful about preferences that lead to favoritism. We find the people that we prefer to be with. We find the people who are going to talk like us and think like us. The second thing about favoritism is that favoritism brings out, as I just said, people-pleasing. I said, I want to be on the good side of people. I want to be in the in. I can remember when I was in second grade, shallow second grade, right? And there were these two girls. And every single day at lunch, they would choose a different boy to sit with, right? And so there were the boys who were like, that's really cool. And then there were the boys like me that let's avoid that at all costs. So you were trying to figure out how they chose who they were going to sit with. Like, did it have to do with, like, when you were out at free time, did it have to do with how you played, you know, the game? Did it have to do with your scores, your grades? What did it have to do with? What was their secret? Turns out that it was just all about color. They picked a favorite color every day. And they just sat with the boy who was wearing that color. So it was impossible for you to control any part of that, right? But there's this concept that, listen, people-pleasing will get you to be a favorite. When I was in high school, I got to win all of the citizenship awards. Do you know why I won all the citizenship awards, both at my sixth grade graduation and at my high school graduation? Because I was the greatest people-pleaser in the school. My teachers loved me. Why? Because I did they said, whenever they said it, however they said it. It didn't matter if I disagreed. It didn't matter if I wanted to do something different. It didn't matter if I was angry or upset if they made me mad. I learned how to please. Now, I think I've told you before that there was one exception to that rule, and that was my Spanish teacher. When you're in school, you're in a class of 83. And all but five kids are taking French. You probably should think about that, right? But five of us were brave enough to take Spanish. And we had this lady named Mrs. McIntyre, and she had the little person syndrome. Like she was shorter in nature, and she wanted to rule the world. That's what they call that syndrome, right? Yeah, there's a name for it. And she definitely portrayed that. Now, listen, in fairness, Mrs. McIntyre was a good teacher. And the reason that people took French and not Spanish was because you actually learned Spanish if you wanted to. And it was hard. But she sat down with my mom at the first parent conference and she said, Mrs. Freud, your son has made it through all these years by schmoozing teachers. He is not going to schmooze me. I did not schmooze her. There was not a thing I could do. One day I was sitting in class and I was playing with my pencil and I put it in my mouth. And the next thing I knew, a pencil was flying by my ear. And she said, Mr. Freud, that is exactly the reason I started smoking. Stop doing that. And I realized that, you know what? This woman actually cared. She cared enough that she was not going to let me just skate by. She was not going to let me do the things that I would normally do that would give the teachers the ability to say, oh, he's a good kid, give him credit. Give him the ability to do that. And if we're not careful, that's what we do in church. You know what? We say what we think the pastor wants to hear. We say what we think the people who are in charge want to hear. We do what we think people want done. And that's exactly what James is talking about when he says, this is the norm. The norm is the rich person comes in. And we're smart enough to know that we could benefit as a church from the rich person, couldn't we? Like, they could buy us way better TVs. They could do all the things that the pastor could ever dream of. So the rich person comes in and we say, oh, you need to sit wherever you want to, because it's not churchy to sit in the front. So we don't put rich people in the front. We just tell them, you sit wherever you want. And we'll put cushions in the seat for you. And would you like some coffee? And what else would you like? And do you like the color of our room? And do you like, and do you like, and do you like? And hey, as a pastor, could I meet with you tomorrow? I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to talk to you. And then the poor person walks in, and we immediately think there isn't a thing in the world that person can do for us. Like, what could they do to help us? They're not going to put anything in the offering plate. Right? They're not going to do things that we would want them to do. They can't provide us with things that we would want them to provide. And so we immediately ignore them. Watch it. I'm tempted to cancel church next time. I say, go to a large church and watch this in practice. Watch and see if somebody walks up to you and really wants you to be a part of their church. Because it will be mostly judged on what can you do, what can you provide for their church. That's the way it works. But we get a glimpse of Jesus. We get a glimpse of Jesus only. We get a glimpse of what Jesus says is true. And it follows, and it's exactly with the Gospels. And Jesus says, don't you know that this is the way the kingdom of heaven works? How does it work? He says this, because I like listen. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? It's a godly principle. God says, take your thinking, flip it. That's the way I think. That the people you think are worthless, that you would never choose to be your favorite. So as a pastor, those people that aren't going to benefit you, you think, in any way, shape, or form, you can't figure it out. What can they do for you? That's the person that's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you know what part of the problem is? Is that people who think, and they live in a world who encourages that, right? And who says, listen, this is the way it works. That's the way the world works, and so we've just taken it into the church. And so people who have wealth, people who have things, people who have expertise, they assume they're going to come into a church, they assume they're going to come into business, and they're going to be loved. Why? Because they're needed. And so we try to make ourselves needed. Seen anybody like that? Constantly looking to try to figure out, how can I be needed? How can I be needed? Where can I be needed? What can I be doing? How can I be needed? I got to be needed. It's also known as people pleasing. I have that disease. And they're constantly looking for that. And they walk into a situation, and they're not looking, how can I be part of this body? They're looking for, is there a need for me so then I can be a part? And Jesus says, the need for you is I want you. I want you. There isn't a single thing you can do to get your way to heaven. Do you understand that? It's not 99% Jesus and 1% you. It's not 50% Jesus and 50% you. It's 100% Jesus and nothing, nothing of you. So it doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter what you've become. It doesn't matter what you've accumulated. Jesus says you still need 100% of Jesus. That's why the poor, that's easier to walk into a church and go, I need Jesus. I don't have anything. Jesus said it's really hard for a rich man to get into heaven, isn't it? Because the rich man will always struggle with the fact that it's Jesus and something he can do. Jesus and something she can offer. James says favoritism comes out of that whole thing. When you start looking at people and you start saying, hey, I prefer this. What can you do for me? And then people start responding and they start saying, hey, this is what the pastor needs. This is what the pastor wants. This is what the board wants. This is what the worship leader wants. This is what the deacons want. This is what the trustees want. And they start pleasing because of those things. Jesus said, it's not about those things. And favoritism leads to ugly places. Let me close by giving you a few of those ugly places. Look at verse 12 again with me. It says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you go up above, James defines, he's not talking about the 623, 613, 600, 500, 400, whatever laws, right? He's talking about the law. And what does he say that the law is? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law he's talking about. If you break that at any one point, if you commit adultery, if you murder somebody, if you gossip, if you lie, you've broken the whole thing. So you're in need of Jesus. So James, once again, does exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, if you thought it, you did it, so therefore we're all all on the same plane. Just get that in your head. You can walk around and you can, if you paid attention to the weekend to the news, you can bash Hillary Clinton and you can bash Donald Trump and any other politician for all the things that come out all the time. It sickens me that we are a society that pays people to look into the lives of others to destroy them. It's crazy. And we do it in the church too, by the way. We look into the lives of others to destroy them, to hold them down, to do something with that information. You have information about somebody that is sitting around for years and years and years and years and years, and you're just waiting for somebody to raise their head up so that you can shoot it off. That's a sick place to be. That has no business being in the Christian community. Nor should we want anything to do with it. Nor should we even be talking about it or participating in it in any way, shape, or form. Because that's not loving your neighbor as yourself, is it? James says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not at any point love your neighbor as yourself, then you're breaking the whole law. And when you start looking at other people and you start treating them as favorites, then you have a problem, because then you're crossing a line into judgment. When your preferences become Jesus' preferences, when your thoughts become Jesus' thoughts, but they're not really Jesus' thoughts, then you're crossing a line into judgment, is what James says. And this is what he says, finishing that up. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We are to be merciful first and foremost. Why? Because we need it. Do you know what favoritism does? It causes people to be bullied. Because the preferences are more important. Do you know what favoritism does? It builds up bitterness and anger inside somebody who continually serves and never says a thing about it until the one day when it comes out, doesn't it? You've seen that at home. You've seen it at your workplaces. You've seen it in church, where all of a sudden somebody just snaps and nobody has a clue why. Why? Well, go back. You've seen a person who's been serving and serving and serving and serving and serving, and all of a sudden it just snaps. They've been trying to please everybody. You know what the legitimate problem with people pleasing is? You can't please everybody all the time. And so the minute as a people pleaser, you find out you haven't pleased somebody, you begin to start assuming you're not pleasing anyone. And then that leads to an ugly place. And then you start getting bitter and you start getting angry, and it starts affecting you in your personal life. That's the road that preferences, that's the road that favoritism goes on, until you get to a place where one mom is saying to one of her sons, you need to get out of here because your brother is going to kill you. Can you imagine as a mom? Can you imagine getting there? She did this. She chose one son over another. Can you imagine getting to a place where Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers? How did he get there? His father chose him over his other brothers. We look around at church and we wonder why people get hurt feelings, and we wonder why people leave, and we wonder why people get frustrated, and we wonder why people get upset. But this happens all the time. That for very good reasons. Listen, as a pastor, I have great reasons. You work with the people that you're given. You work with the people who are willing to step up. You work with the people who are willing to be there. The people who want to listen to you. Those are the people you work with. And if you're not careful, they become your favorites. Why? Because they think like you. Because they want to spend time with you. Because they make themselves available. God says, listen, sometimes it's the person that's not like you that you should be picking as a dance partner. Sometimes it's the person that drives you crazy that you should be picking as a dance partner. Why? Because they're going to challenge you to be a better dancer. If you're not challenged, find a different dance partner for a second. And I'm not talking about marriage, and that's not a get rid of phrase. If you're not challenged and you find that everybody around you is always saying, yes, sir, How do you ever get challenged to be better in your Christian walk, in your regular walk of life? How do you get challenged to be better? If you're a teacher and all your kids look googly-eyed at you for 20-some years, how are you ever going to think that maybe something your teacher isn't working? We look at things and we say, sometimes the partner that God has for us isn't the partner that we would choose. But we understand that God wants the last example up there. God wants you to have 50, 60, 40, 30, however many years of dancing, good dancing. He wants you to be with people, though, that are willing to show you certain things, that are willing to say to you, hey, I'm not satisfied in letting you just be and continue to be. I want you to be better. You ever get that from somebody? They look at you and they say, why are you always on me? Well, they're always on you because they don't want you to settle. They want to see more for you. But if we're not careful, what we do is we go from those people and we find the people that will just tell us what we want to hear. I don't want to be a church of people who just tell us what we want to hear. I want to hear things. I want to know what dance partners we have and when we can use them and how we should. I want to know that there are people who are willing to say, hey, you're showing favoritism, Andy. Listen, it's not favoritism if you're sitting on your butt, no offense, doing nothing, and other people are doing something, and that's what we're doing. You don't get to sit and be a fan. You don't get to sit, boy, and tell the Buffalo Bills today how to beat the LA Rams. You don't get to do that. That's not how it works. If you want to tell the Buffalo Bills how to beat the LA Rams, then you go and you find a place that you can serve the Buffalo Bills that will get you the ability to give that information. Not everybody who puts on Buffalo Bills stuff is really for the Buffalo Bills. They don't want to make the hard decisions. They just want to win. And they just want to feel good about what's happening. I think you should just change football teams, really, is what I think you should do. But that's the example. Get off the couch. Get off from the lazy boy and start making yourself a good dance partner. Choose who you're dancing with wisely. Choose who you partner up with wisely in life across the board. Because there are times, we've all been there. There are times what it means, like I said, it means a lot today in parts of this country, who you chose as your insurance carrier. If you didn't care at the time you were choosing and you just chose anybody that would give it to you and you found out that you don't have the right type of insurance, you're paying a big price today. If you're choosing to dance with people who aren't really for you and they're not about Jesus, the only name that matters, then you're setting yourself up for some pretty bad dancing. Dance well. Be and do what you're created to be and do, and be a good dance partner for other people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the Bible's clear that you don't show favorites. But you say that you send rain upon the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. But you do, Lord, make a definite claim about who's going to get to heaven. And what's going to stop us from getting to heaven? And what's going to stop other people from getting to heaven? And Lord, favoritism is one of those things, Lord. When we start making our preferences your preferences, Lord, it gets ugly really quick and it can lead to really ugly places. So Lord, I pray that we would be willing to give up our preferences to Jesus. Lord, that we would be willing to match up with your preferences. What it is that you say. Lord, you tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would do that this morning. In your name, amen.